All right. Well, we are going to start just to honor our time. One thing, in my work, if I don't know you, my name is Dan Hyun. I get to serve our BCMD State Convention as the Director of Formation and Health. One of my personal passions is working among different cultures. So one of the fascinating things about different cultures, every culture got a different way you view time. Some are very strict about time. Some are like, okay, it's a 10 o'clock meeting. I'll see you at 10:30. Yeah, that kind of idea. We're going to try to honor all of us and start actually on time. Feel free to come on. We still have some seats available throughout. If you got a seat next, you just lift up a hand so guys can find it. I'm just really glad you guys are here. I have the privilege to work with our men's conference as well. So it's just so incredible, encouraging to see 500 men on a Saturday and not 90 degree Saturday, like a beautiful Saturday here together. I'm guessing a lot of you are already from our convention area in Maryland and Delaware, but I heard we got some brothers from Philly too. Any of you in here? All right, welcome. Philly's my hometown. So I when I heard there's a Philly contingent, yeah, I spent a good amount of my formative time in West Philly, so I got a particular affection. Whenever I get to go back home, is always good. Was it?
No, yeah, you done messed up. He ain't messed up here.
I thought I heard a Go Birds, which I
you didn't hear that.
So one of the
it's an illusion.
One of the most embarrassing things for my kids, because they're born in Baltimore, so they're always clear to tell me. My second favorite team is the Eagles. You're just which I honor that. You should root for your hometown team and their hometown Baltimore. But one of the most embarrassing things, we can be traveling anywhere, like even across the world, and people are always wearing Eagle shirts or Eagles hats, and they hate it when I do Go Birds. And, because it's just a Philly thing to do. But I'm thankful that you guys would even carve out time for this breakout to be in here. We're talking about reclaiming your story. And if that's not what you're interested in, pretend like you go into the bathroom and you can go out and find another breakout. You're like, I was looking for like how to get buff. This is not going to help me. But we want to just dig into this. I hope there's some good information there. But honestly, I think some of the work that we're doing here, you're not going to. Oh, there's some seats. Raise a hand if you've got a seat next to you. One of my hopes for you is your expectation is now you're not taking care of everything today, but it's like unearthing some stuff like Ronnie was even talking about this morning for you to do some work even beyond this space. But want to look at your story. And even when we say story, that can mean different things. So I want to get into how I'm viewing it. And if you're taking notes, this first section, why your story matters. So in my experience, and maybe you come from cultures that are a little deeper in your churches, but for me, some of the men I walk around, I've discovered that a lot of men, we are pretty good at talking about certain parts of our lives, especially the visible stuff, especially like sports or the weather, right? If you're around dudes, it's often, hey, man, O's are having quite a season now, or man, how about the Ravens this year? You think it's the year? Or man, it's cold, isn't it? Oh, it's hot today, right? Like, we talk about certain visible parts, and we also talk about things like what we do, our work, that's pretty normal. Maybe talk about our achievements, our accomplishments. Yo, guess who won the fantasy football tournament? It's normal. We talk about our roles, our responsibilities. But my hope for us today is underneath those visible parts, there's always a deeper story. And sometimes that deeper story relates to things like our wounds, our disappointments. Some of you are like, uh-oh, this is one of those kind of dogs. Yeah. maybe, and this can be really sensitive, but maybe like father longing. For some of us, that's a part of our story. Even when we had a father and have sometimes that desire for a certain type of father. Maybe it has to do with failure, shame, maybe for someone's confusion, maybe some real big like losses you feel you've walked in your life. Man, this is real sensitive, but like moments of betrayal. Sometimes that's the hardest when it's within the church, right? People who should know better, but we've experienced betrayal. And maybe even for some of us, part of our story is ways that we've learned to hide. Like in the midst of some of those hard things, like we've learned how to just create a protective mechanism around us. And my hope for us today, why this matters, is whether we acknowledge it or not, that deeper underneath story is shaping you. It has its impact because the parts that we either ignore or we kind of have coping mechanisms, or are we just like, what, how's it going to help talking about this? They do not disappear. Amen?
Amen.
As much as we want them to disappear, kind of, they don't disappear. Often, the ways that you lead, the ways that you love, maybe the ways that you react to situations in the ways that you do, it's maybe why some of us, you're really driven. Maybe some of us, we're very slothful. Maybe some of us, we withdraw. Like, sometimes understanding that deeper story gives us words to help us explain why do we do the things that we do. And I want to just create that. This is a safe space. I know we're recording it. That gets some of us nervous. I hope this is a safe space, because the honest reality, talking about these things can be a real vulnerable place for a lot of us. It's why we'd much rather have a Bible study where we just kind of pull apart the text, and that's a good thing. I love Bible study. Don't stop doing that. But it's easier, right, just to talk about facts, but getting into some of deeper story layers, that can be scary. And I want to just say this. This might not apply to everyone here. Some of us, the reason that we don't talk about it, that's a way to protect ourselves, because it's just a lot of pain and wounds. So what looks like ignoring to some people is actually a protective mechanism, especially if you've walked through some different kind of traumas, because it honestly feels safer not to get into it. It definitely feels less complicated. Here's the thing, though. Your story is always speaking, even when you're not intending it to. That deeper story's always got words into your life, because the reality is, whether you ask them to or not, people around you are receiving the impact of who you are. And often, especially the ones closest to us, they have to receive the brunt of it. And the closer they are to you, the more they experience parts of our story, especially the painful parts. And this has just been my experience. I think some of the challenge that we experience in life relationally is often we're working with the unresolved parts of people's stories. That's often when we experience conflict. So I'll just be real. When we talk about church, I don't know about you. Maybe your church is like the one perfect church here. It's not, just to let you know. But sometimes we get really caught off guard by conflict in church. Relational breakdown. We're like, I thought we were better than that. That's like how the world does it. I thought we would be better at how we do relationships, and we almost get surprised. And here's the thing, and we're BCMD, so like you're all doctrinally solid, right? We usually say, well, it's a matter of doctrine. If we just got our doctrine correct, if we just understood the institutes, or if we just got our confessions or our catechisms down, we would stop having these issues because it's a doctrinal matter. That's hitting close to someone there. Right? The reality, it's all doctrinal, amen? Like, doctrine frames everything. But I think that's a little too easy to go there. Oftentimes, the conflict we experience in different spaces, whether it's your job, whether it's your marriage with your children, definitely in church, it's often unresolved stories. And the challenge is we throw more doctrine at people. If you just understood this, we would stop having these problems, and we don't get to some of the deeper parts of our story. So that's my hope for you to this, because what we bury does not stay buried. It often comes out, especially in the context of our relationships. Simply, the issue is not about whether your story shaped you. It definitely has. That's not even a debate. The issue is whether that shaping will stay hidden and unredeemed. That's the question. And guys, that's why this is so important, because it's not just about you. Amen. I hope you get something out of this here. I'm thinking about your wives, thinking about your kids. I'm thinking about your church members, because I want you to be the best version of you as God would intend you to be, even for those you care about. Amen. So when we talk about stories, in a lot of ways, we're talking about the past. And I want to look at some ways, because just for some of you are real Bible nerds, so you're nervous already because he hasn't mentioned the Bible once in the breakout. So I want to look a little bit at the Bible here. Like, how does the Bible talk about the past? So the Bible in the past, and just I want to acknowledge, sometimes we're not really good about talking about the past in the church, Because sometimes we think it's actually unbiblical to talk about a pastor. Like, well, you know, I don't know who will let you be a pastor, but I know my Bible. It says, like, forgetting what lies behind. That it kind of sounds like you should not dwell into the past. You know, forget what lies behind. We're people of the future. We're people of moving forward. Stop. And I want to acknowledge absolutely, we're not supposed to get entangled in our past. Amen? Yeah. We are to redeem our past. God, no matter what your past, I'll give you the punchline already. God gives us a new story. I'm giving you. You can leave if you want. God gives us a new story. But we do need to do some work to that we don't get entangled in the past, because some of my concern sometimes is we're entangled and we don't even realize it. It's still speaking. So but the Bible, what does the Bible say? Because throughout Scripture, we see continual stories of how a person's past, their story. We have some space. If you have a seat next to you, just lift up a hand. Feel free to grab. We see how a person's past was a vital part of their God story. So some of you know this better than I do, right? But we got men like Joseph. We got men like Joseph, and you can read more about him in the book of Genesis. His story, I don't know if any of you come from a broken family background. If you did, read Joseph and you're going to feel better about yourself. Because he had like a toxic family background, wounds, betrayal. And Joseph's story, so much of it was attached around his family of origin and included favoritism. And today we're not even going to get back to it, but kind of the sins of the father thing, that's repeated over and over and over again in that family line. Favoritism. False accusation, imprisonment, delay, disappointment. So much of it was centered around his family. Later, you guys know the ending, right? Genesis 50:20, Joseph, we can say, you intended to harm me. That's the past right there. He is owning his story. You intended to harm me. Here's how God steps in. But God intended it for good. But he had to acknowledge that story. We know people like Peter, the apostle, probably one of the best apostles. We shouldn't grade them, but he's one of the best, right? Just deep failure. I don't know if any of you have ever felt you failed for God. Probably you did not, like, deny him three times on one night. Maybe you did, but no one wrote it down for all of history to read. Peter's failure is on, like, full blast for all of history to know. Just imagine how terrible he felt. That was, oh, we have more seats. Feel free to lift up a hand if you got a seat next to you. Yeah, let's make room if we can. Thank you. Deep failure. And imagine after Peter did this, he's seen Jesus die on the cross, risen from the grave. And it's all good, right? But imagine Peter, if you're like me, even if you know the good news wins, you still have evidence from your past that are speaking and say, is it really good? Was Jesus really thinking about you? I know he did the whole conquering sin, death, and the grave thing, but he must be holding some kind of grudge. He's going to hold this over you. Peter's story, I imagine it was still speaking because we see how Jesus responded to him, right? In John 21:15-19, he does that really, probably really awkward thing where he asked Peter over and over, do you love me? To the point where it says at the end, Peter's kind of hurt. He's like, of course I love you, Lord. But Jesus wanted Peter to experience the full restoration of his story, but it meant having to deal with those painful parts of the past. To know this Jesus, that what could have been the defining moment of Peter's life, Jesus meets him in that place of failure and restores him. But he had to acknowledge his story. We know... the Apostle Paul, who used to go by the name of Saul, I mean, he was the persecutor of the church. Some of you have a past in this room, and one day I would love to do a conference where everyone just talks about how God redeemed it. That would be amazing, right? Like 8 hours of just like, but probably not like Paul, right? This man was imprisoning members of what he thought was a cult. And Paul, one thing I love about him, he's always about the good news, the gospel. He articulates as well as anyone, but he's also really self-aware and honest. Like places like 1 Timothy 1:15, what does he call himself? The chief of sinners. And it's not like in a woe is me kind of way. Like he's always full of gospel hope, but he's also honest with his story, right? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't like, yeah, it was my mama's fault. She like created a Pharisee in me, and you know, I was just doing what I thought. He owns his story. He owns that he was an evil man. He was a terrorist. He could say he was the chief of sinners. Paul never denies his past, but he's not imprisoned by it too.
Amen?
Amen? Yeah. And I personally think that's why the gospel was so sweet for the apostle. That's why the good news of Jesus rescuing was so amazing and fresh, because he kept his eyes on his past, not to be enslaved by it, not to be defined by it, but to know where Jesus rescued him from. The past is a powerful invitation to remember the incredible grace of God for our present, but also for our future. And I do want to say this, because often when we talk about the past, maybe it's how I'm wired. I'm a negative person in general. I don't know what that is. I tend to see the like what needs to be improved side of everything. So even when we talk about the past, I've noticed we often talk about the bad stuff in the past, and that's real. And we're going to spend a lot of time here doing that. But some of the most powerful ways that God moves in the present and even in the future is reminding us of his powerful presence in the past. Amen? Like, the past is not just a bad thing that needs to be redeemed. The past, our stories, is also a way to remember God's incredible faithfulness with us, even in hard times. I think about David. I love that story early on in his life, before he was even king. 1 Samuel 17. I'm just throwing these out. You can jot these down for your own reference later. But 1 Samuel 17, you know, they got this whole deal going on with this giant Goliath, who's like, you know, he probably like the Rock on steroids, right? Like just this giant man. If you don't know who that is, that's good. You're holding on. Just this beast, right? This mighty Philistine who all of Israel is trembling before. And David, this young dude, comes and he's offended, right? He's like, who is this guy to talk about God's people like this? Seriously? And he's like, I'm going to take him on. And I love chapter 17, verse 33. But Saul replied, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. Check out his answer in 34. Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. I love how David's past a real good memory of how God has worked. Yo, I saw wild animals. Why am I going to be fearful of this dude? I know he's big. He ain't a lion or a bear. Like, his story included God's amazing presence with him, and that strengthened him, I think, when he did face his giant. Why am I going to be afraid of this fool? Right. So the past can also give us incredible encouragement in our faith. Because if you're a man, you're going to experience some scary stuff.
That's right.
Remembering the God who's been with you as part of your past story. I also love, similarly, in Joshua chapter 1, we see Joshua is the new leader of Israel after Moses has died. In verse 5, part of it, it says, and he, you know, God says in that passage, chapter 1, do not be strong and courageous, right? Verse 5, as I was with Moses, oh, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's basically an invitation from God to Joshua, remember your story. And I know it happened through Moses, but just as I was with Moses in his story, yo, there's a reason you were apprenticing that whole 40 years. I wanted you to see how I'm with Moses. And Joshua, you're going into this new land. I am going to be with you the same way I was with Moses. And Joshua is going to remember those incredible stories of pillar of clouds and fire, bringing food miraculously through manna when the people are grumbling and hungry, bringing water when they thirsty. Just incredible moments. That was part of Joshua's story that he was invited to keep coming back to remember as he was going to go into a new season of leadership. So whether it's a good part of our story or whether it's some of the more harder parts, guys, we see it all throughout Scripture. God meets and redeems real people living real stories. Amen?
Amen.
We got to remember that, because sometimes we can read the Bible like it's Harry Potter. Like, it's almost like a great story, but it's not real life. The Bible is unflinchingly real, and the people, men and women throughout it, are real people who experience God in their real stories, even the broken kind. Even the broken kind. So I want to look now at a redemptive approach to your story. How do we redeem our stories? What's a redemptive approach? Wisdom. I love what Ronnie was talking about this morning. We need wisdom. Wisdom is living with awareness of how our story is speaking. Wisdom is, how is my story speaking into my present and even my future? It's just having the humility to own our past and to say how it shaped our story, and also recognizing it's the space where God will meet us in redemptive power. Amen. Because talking about our stories, especially the hard parts, guys, I really want you to be freed. It's not just a navel-gazing, feel bad for ourselves. It's where God wants to meet us. It's where God wants to continue to share gospel hope with us. So just even in my own journey, one of my most helpful steps for me in my life, and I feel like I've been growing more and more towards wholeness, which is great. It's encouraging. But I've had to go through a lot of intentional practices, and some of that's included intentional practices of processing my past. That's just been a part of helping me to grow, including some of my earliest memories. And again, I'm guessing you're probably like this if you're a man, but I've been always inclined to forget, kind of move on, maybe develop coping strategies. Maybe some of our most powerful coping strategies, I'm just going to be really successful. My story is one of pain, but I'm going to kill it in life, and that will not define me any longer. That's probably more me. I was thinking, if I can just achieve more, it's going to remove some of the past pain that I've walked through. But God, more and more, he's been inviting me to, again, not get entangled in the past, but to ask some of those memories. And one of my earlier memories, I remember when I was a kid, I was in elementary school. I think it was like second grade or so. And at that time, they did something in our school, which was called like a gifted test. They just had all the kids take these tests to determine if you should be in the gifted program. I probably had no clue what I was doing, didn't care. And I took this thing, and apparently I did not make the cut to be gifted. Well, thank you. Thank you for affirming my D-shirt, by the way. I remember this, and I'm probably a little older than you think I am, but this is a long time ago. I remember clearly my mom coming to school, taking off work to come to school. She's being a good Korean-American mom, right? Picking me up, making me go into the guidance office and take the gifted test again. And here's the thing I remember as if it were yesterday. It's kind of scary, the memories we still hold on to. I remember passing it. I don't know if this guy just felt bad for me at that point and just let me in, right? I don't know. All I remember is passing it, and here's the part I really remember. I remember my mom jumping up, stoic kind of mom, but jumping up, wrapping Mr. Ortiz, the guidance counselor, in a big hug, giving him like the biggest, my mom is not a hugger. I'd never seen something like that before, but I remember thinking, and I obviously, as a second grade kid, I didn't have the words to articulate what happened, but the message that get embedded in me, though, is you're loved. But man, if you do really well, you're really loved. So, man, mediocrity is not an option. Not making the cut, that's going to remove love from you. So you better kill it in life. Because look what happens when you achieve, when you're gifted. And here's the thing. I hadn't remembered that story for a long time, but in the past like decade or so, it came resurfaced. I'm thinking, what are some of my stories that are still shaping? So if we can be real, and it's recording, but it's okay. We're free in Christ. I used to get really anxious when I felt like I was doing ministry that wasn't successful. If I can be honest with you guys. And here's how it would manifest. I would become a real mean SOB to people around me. I don't know if we're allowed to talk that honestly here. I would start getting antsy, anxious, and people could tell. Like if the PowerPoint's a little off, in the words, my head turns, and I didn't know this, but apparently I have like the meanest face possible if I'm not smiling. And man, I realized part of my story, it's my sin, but it was also embedded in me. You have no choice but to succeed. And if you fail, and if there are people around you that are making you feel like a failure, you need to deal with it. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Our stories are always speaking, even into our present, as many years as they might be removed. And just on that note, a lot of our past experience and our memories will naturally relate to our families of origin. For some of us, that's a really painful place to be because it's not a sweet, lovely place for you to dwell in. But if you want to grow and mature in wisdom, we need to do some work with our families of origin, even the best families of origin, right? And I think we need to recognize the good in who we are because of our families. Amen? Because if you're like me, I just see all the ways I'm jacked up because of my family. But my therapist has been really helpful to say, yeah, that's real. But what are some of the good parts of you are because of your really good parents? And to be able to walk in both together. But to also be honest, what are some of the earthquake moments from your family of origin that created some scripts in how you live your life? And to put words around some of those things. So one of the things I've discovered, and this has actually been a little more recent, part of my story is not even my story, but was my dad's story before me. And in Korean, you call him appa, right? That's daddy. He was a refugee during the Korean War. And the thing was, so he was born in 1940, so if you do your math, he was too young to actually be an adult during that, but he was old enough where he can remember what happened. Yeah, and sometimes I wish I would have learned more about those things, but, you know, he passed before I would learn more some parts of his story. But I just imagine there's so much trauma there, having to leave your home and literally, like, unpack the whole family and be a refugee, trying to find new safety. So what I realized, even though it's my life and my story, I was receiving the impact of his story, because what I realized is growing up, and even I started to meet people, I'm like, man, why y'all make such a big deal out of your birthdays? What's all this like birthday party stuff and like part? And it's a whole different thing nowadays. Now I feel like kids are, they feel entitled to like a birthday party for like a big, like, but even for me growing up, I'm like, man, you guys make a big deal out of celebrating these things. And you like go out to eat and you like, wow. Because for me growing up, it wasn't that our family was not joyful. There was definitely joy there, but it was very subdued, especially when it come around to celebrating. We just didn't do very boisterous celebrations. I realize more and more now, my dad didn't know how to.
Mm, yeah.
He didn't. It, when you're literally in survival mode, right, wondering how you're going to eat,
right, yeah,
you know, he would share some of those stories. Like one piece of, he shared as the oldest son, he's always sacrificing, but he said one day his father remembered it was his birthday, so he found a little piece of candy, and he gave it to him to enjoy, and his younger brothers were crying because they wanted some too. He told him, no, this is your older brother's birthday, so he gets to have some of that. Just, you know, those things, they frame your story.
Yeah.
They frame your story, but then you see the ripple effect on our family. Mm-hmm. I just never learned that celebration was the thing you're allowed to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's not, I wouldn't say that's even sin. But it's tied around guilt, shame, regret, and getting into some of those deeper stories that are absolutely making an impact in the present and into the future, but owning some of those things. So just, brothers, if I could encourage you, as you take steps to know and recognize your relationships, experiences, maybe situations in your life that have been part of forming you, I think that's one of the best paths to greater wholeness. And I, just in case, I think you're with me, but just in case, some of you might be inclined and you've already been typing up the angry feedback that you're going to send, like, man, what's all this man-centered self-help junk, right? I came to a men's conference because I want the unadulterated truth of God. Where's the gospel and all this? Just to be clear, right? Not to make you happy, but just for my kind. We fully affirm our redemption and growth is centered in the work of Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
I don't want any drama around there, right? Here's my point, though. We need to know ourselves well to truly experience the power uniquely of Christ in our hidden places. Let me say it again. We need to know ourselves well to truly experience the unique power of Christ in our hidden places. Because I think knowing yourself well, self-awareness, I don't think it can be navel-gazing, or it can be an invitation to redemptive work of Christ. Because I think knowing ourselves well, including our story, it's actually instrumental to knowing how Jesus will work in your life.
Amen.
Because one challenge that I observe, sometimes we approach God way too generally. It's like, God, I want your power. God, show me your glory. All good prayers, by the way, right? God, work in my life. But I think if we can make it really specific, not kind of like a general, Jesus forgives me of my sin, but a real specific, I invite Jesus to work in blank area of my life.
Right.
Like, be really clear. Like, hear Jesus, like he said to them, what do you want from me? What do you need from me? Just make it really explicit. Here's an area of my life that's been revealed as I've been uncovering some of my story and my past. Jesus, this is where I believe you can reach me and touch my life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, instead of real general kind of, Lord, work in my life. Lord, in your kindness, would you work in this broken area of my life? Because the work I've been doing is helping to uncover some of those things that have been under the seat cushions. It's like the Psalm 139 prayer, right? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. God is not out to punish you. And some of you, I wouldn't be surprised if some of our scripts, we still view God as a punisher, as a dad who's shaking his head when he sees your screw-ups. He's like, man, what's wrong with this kid? Haven't I given him enough grace already? And to know God's love never fails. Amen?
Amen.
And that when he exposes your heart, it's not to shame you or guilt you or to make you hide. If anything, it's to bring you out of hiding so he can give you more grace.
Amen.
Search me, Lord, not because you're looking to punish me. Jesus has already been punished for sin.
Amen.
But search my heart. Show me what's anxious within me so that I can know where you want to still meet me in redemptive hope.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So here are some practical steps to reclaiming your story. One, own your story with honesty. Own your story with honesty. My observation and my own experience has been a lot of us, I think we either glorify the past, we minimize the past, or we avoid the past. But I think reclaiming your story, it begins by just being a truthful person, telling the truth. So some questions that might be helpful to ask yourself. What moments have most shaped me? What are some of those earthquake moments, maybe even from your family of origin? What moments have shaped me? What pain did I learn to carry alone? What messages did I absorb about what it means to be a man? There's a whole bunch of scripts based on that, and a lot of that's even very cultural. Today's not time to go into all that, but a lot of different scripts and messages. This could be a hard one. What losses have I never really grieved?
Mm-hmm.
Some of you have been through some stuff. And I'm going to, not to stereotype, but if you're above a particular generation, if you're basically the wise older men among us, I think there are cultural messages you don't even get into that. That's not what a man does.
Mm-hmm.
Suck it up. Mm-hmm. No one's going to feel sorry for you. Stop being a little girl. Those are the kind of messages. What are some of the real losses, though, that maybe you've never grieved because of that? And where did I learn to hide? Where did I learn to hide? Basically, we got to own our story with honesty, because you cannot experience healing in what you cannot name. You cannot experience healing in what you cannot name. So honestly, in the freedom of Christ, you don't have to be fearful of your stories, especially the harder stuff. Second practical step, interpret your story through God's presence, not just your pain.
Amen.
Interpret your story through God's presence and not just your pain. Because I do think sometimes, and the reason why I want to make this explicit, sometimes we're, especially in this generation, we're really good talk about how wounded we are. Young kids, I feel that's like all a TikTok, right? Like all of the pain points, all of the trauma. I'm even afraid how the word trauma has lost its impact, because everything is trauma now. And if everything's trauma, nothing's trauma. Because the point is not to just identify how we've been wounded, not to just sit in the pain, but to also remember, God, how is he revealing himself in that pain? Amen? Because I think this is what sets us apart from the world. It's not just about giving words and owning your story with honesty. It's also owning the God who promises to be with you in that. Because I think once a man is able to remember honestly, the next question is not just what happened. It's what did I come to believe because of what happened? So, again, ask yourself, right? What are some of the messages that were produced from some parts of your story? Again, maybe we would call it a script if we're talking about the story. What's some of the script that's guided your life? Some of the common scripts, I think, from my work with men that I hear, I am on my own. I am not enough. I have to be strong all the time. That one's a common one from people who lost parents very young, and especially if you're an older sibling. I have to be strong all the time. I cannot trust people. I'll be real, real with you guys. That one's a major script for me. And even if someone's the most nice, gentle, I'm suspicious. I'm like, what's their con?
Right.
Because some of my scripts is that people cannot be trusted.
That's right.
I will be abandoned. Maybe, like I said earlier, I must perform to be loved. So based on some of those scripts, what are some questions we can ask? What lies took root in me because of my story? So I want you to hear that clearly. Your story is very real. And it's not something to minimize, but it doesn't mean everything you believe about your story is real.
Amen.
Amen? Especially if there's been deep pain and trauma there, you might be hearing narratives about your story, scripts that are actually not true. They're not centered on God. How has pain shaped the way I see myself, God, and others? Not to deny that pain has shaped us, but how has it shaped us? And just, again, just own it. Where might God's grace already be present in ways I do not notice? Because I can say this with 100% guarantee, even if you feel like you cannot see it, God's grace is always available. God is working in thousands and thousands and thousands of ways that we are not even privy to on this side of glory. But do not let that mean he's not working, even if you can't feel it. And what truth might God be wanting to speak over your life in those places? I think let's get real, real, real practical. Some of you, your story involves people who have harmed you greatly. I think we can talk about that honestly in the church. We don't have to sugarcoat it. We're like, oh, yes, everyone's a sinner. The freedom of the gospel can say every person is available for redemption. Amen?
Amen?
But every person is also a sinner. And sometimes we skip over that part. We make excuses, especially if they were loved ones. But we can be really honest if someone has harmed you, hurt you, whether they meant it, or maybe even if they didn't, we can just be honest with those conversations. Here's why all of this is important. Because for some of us, that is a part of your story, but we've just kind of glossed over it. And the thing is, they're still living rent-free in your head. They are still speaking even decades later. They might not even be alive. That you might have even forgiven them. Like you go to a retreat and you pray for the people who hurt you. Oh, yeah, Lord, I got to. But you still are holding on to that story and they are living rent-free in your memory. Like HBO Max, like all utilities included rent-free, right? And they just sitting in there for a long time, continuing to speak messages into your life, affecting how you do relationship even to this day. And just my encouragement for you. Sorry, I'm getting preaching. God wants to free you. Amen? God wants to free you. And I think it involves just getting real dirty and honest into some stuff that feels really uncomfortable. Say, God, I am letting this person still live in my head right now. I didn't realize I am, but there's a reason why their face keeps popping to my mind when I experience different things. Own it. Ask what are some of the messages that have been created to you, and just bring it to God, trusting that when he says, I will make all things new, it even includes our memories. Some of us don't believe that, right? We believe God can forgive sin. He can make... We believe there are some places he'll never be able to work in. trust that when we say God's power is enough, it's even enough there. Third practical step, invite others into your story. Invite others into your story. And I just want to give a short plug. I believe professional support can be really helpful.
Amen.
Whether it's a therapist, a counselor, whatever you want to call it. Again, I just say this almost every space I'm in just to try to remove some of the stigma, because I think in most of our spaces, we're beyond that stigma, but it's still a little bit there that somehow it's a sign of personal failure or weakness to seek professional help. You would never say that to someone with cancer. Yeah, you just need enough faith. Stop going to that doctor. Find someone who's trained well. I think if they have a faith background, I think that should be part of it for you if you're a Christian.
Absolutely.
But find someone who is trained in these matters. Because I'll just let you into my story a little bit. I've been that guy when someone would up front tell me, you need to share your story with people. I'm like, yeah, I do that already. But they're not helpful. Because for me, I realized I had some stuff that was so deeply entangled. Like, I would share with my wife, honestly, real honestly. And rather, I would feel good. But for her, I was placing this huge weight upon her that she didn't know what to do with.
Wow.
If anything, and I'm friends of mine, they would be like, and they were really empathetic, but they didn't actually know how to help me.
Wow.
So I left everyone kind of frustrated.
Yeah.
And I learned the first time I went to a really good therapist, 1 hour, it was like a Jedi, like boom, 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 like carving up, like, what the heck? How did you do that? He's like, this is my training. I'm good at this. Just so, does that make clear?
Yes.
Sometimes a professional can be one, especially if you've got some deeper areas of trauma.
Yeah.
Don't just expect that you can fix it by having like more quiet times.
Yeah, right.
Find someone who might be able to walk with you. But guys, even if it's not a professional, a major part of reclaiming our stories is letting another person in. So again, we don't have time to get into all this, but I think a lot of our stories can be based around things like shame. And one thing about shame, shame tells us the only safe place for our stories is in the dark. Shame, even if the voice is not out loud, it will tell you, yo, Holmes, you need to keep this hidden. Shame tells us you cannot let this out. Keep it locked behind that door. Shame whispers that your story, this is why you're worthless. So hiding is the only option. But guys, when we bring things into the light, and here's the amazing thing. When we bring things into light and are received by another person, and they give us grace, shame begins to lose its power.
That's good.
It's why, have you ever seen this? Like, you got those men's group in church, hey, let's go around, let's be really honest and talk about our lives. And everyone's real surface level and like, yeah, I'm got a little anger issues. You know, man, I lost my temper when the Ravens lost that. And then what happens? Everyone kind of stays in that place, right? Because shame is telling us, yeah, you cannot let this out in light. Look at the other guys. But what happens when that one guy just gets real down and dirty? And everything is telling them, if you let this out, everyone's going to shame you. And what happens instead? Everyone's freed, right?
That's right.
Haven't you seen that in your groups before?
Yeah.
Like, men are like, we can talk like this? Really? And our stories stop holding a powerful veil of shame over us and invites us into gospel freedom. So I would encourage you, as we talk about letting another man into your life, I think it goes both ways. What I've tried to let guide me is be for another man what you would want for yourself.
Say that. Amen.
Be for another man what you would want for yourself.
I find that very interesting. What I do, I'm a leader of a men's ministry at my church, and I do a men's breakfast every second Saturday, and it frees the men up to speak their piece, things, drama they went through, just share their story, and it's like a weight lifted off them, because it's an open space where we can unpack all deep wounds like we're speaking now, and share amongst each other, and just talk about it, express it in a and just encourage one another.
Amen. And here's I always hear, yeah, women's ministry is great because they come together and they can just start talking. And they, men, man, they just want to go like axe throwing or like smoke barbecue or like, they don't really want to. I absolutely disagree. My experience has been there are tons of men wanting to do that, but they have not been showed how you can do that in a way that doesn't feed into shame. I'm guessing if you had a men's conference, you're going to be part of making that happen in your own church. You be part of that change. Be for another man what you would want for yourself, because I guarantee you, you start doing that, you will have men open up. Some of you will be like, oh, you got a lot to say. Can you keep it down? Because it's like taking off a filter that's been on there. And it's like, and the gospel comes into those spaces. So I want to just bring us home here. Your story explains some things, but it does not have to own you. Amen?
Amen.
Your story will give you clarity to one things, but guys, it does not have to own you. What has wounded you does not need to define you. Some of you have let those things, again, rent free too long, tell you, this is who you are. You need to remember who you are in Christ. Your story does not define you, but God entering your story does. Here's the amazing thing. God doesn't just heal, but he even meets us in our stories to invite us into his larger story. Simply, your story can be edited. Your story can be edited. That's part of my story. Part of my, and without going into all hairy details, I just had a lot of racial hate and anger. A lot of it was bullying. A lot of it, being Korean is not cool like it is now. It was not cool when I was young. A lot of bad stuff, right? And I developed this fierce anger. I was fighting all the time, always angry. God met me in that space. But here's the amazing thing. He didn't just meet me to heal me. He actually said, I'm going to use this as part of your ministry. And that's why the ministry of reconciliation now is so valuable. People I used to hate, people of their skin tones, other cultures, I despise. I don't want anything to do with them. You want to know how I know God is real? Something happened to me that I couldn't produce myself. Like, I will look at people of all ethnicities and colors and tribes. I'm like, oh, yeah, I see them as a brother. I couldn't do that. And God is doing that in each of our stories. Sometimes even the most painful spaces that you feel you've had to walk in. Again, don't rush it. Bring it to God, though. Seek his redemptive. And I've seen this over and over again. That is often the space where God is going to uniquely use you for his mission purposes.
Amen.
Because you've walked in the real redemptive power of God in those places. It's like they say, right? It's not unique to you. God takes our mess and he gives us a message. God takes our test and turns into a testimony. I love that. Because your story may contain pain, sin, confusion, abandonment, regret, loss. But in Christ, those things do not need to be the final narrator of your story. Trust your story into the hands of our great director. Amen?
Amen.
I've taken all of our time, so I left you no Q&A time. So I'm sorry, because I don't want to be yelled at by Jeremy Dixon that you held up all our schedule. So I'm going to release you to go back. But just for you to know, you can always contact me if these are things you wanted to explore more talk, especially if you're within our convention. You can tell I'm passionate about this. I want to see all people, but especially men, get into our stories in this way to experience God's redemptive power. Love you guys so much. Thank you for spending your time here. And we'll be back in the main auditorium now for the Q&A session. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.